Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. And I want to visit with you again with some fresh answers to the question, why? Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights after his resurrection appearing to his disciples in various settings. And then, of course, he ascended back to the Father. Well, Luke tells us that the climax of those 40 days and 40 nights of teaching that Jesus gave his disciples prompted in them a question. And it's a question that I've spent a lot of time pondering. It's in chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, that's his disciples, the 11, Judas is gone. So when they had come together with Jesus, they said, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now note the question. Note the question. It's very carefully proscribed. Three elements within the question. Lord, at this time, it's a question about timing. The question is, when? And the anticipation is that this is the time when you're going to do this. That's the first thing. It's not a question of if it's going to happen, it's a question of when it's going to happen. At this time means as a part of and in connection with this glorious resurrection that you've just experienced 40 days ago. Remember, the disciples weren't quite ready for what's going to happen in the next few minutes because Jesus is going to just rise in the sky and disappear in the clouds. They're not anticipating that. They don't have that in the frontal lobe. They think Jesus is kind of stuck here on earth, and though he's resurrected, that he can now go ahead and accomplish all the other things that his death, burial, and resurrection made possible. So that's the question, Lord, and it's even phrased that way in the Greek. At this time, are you restoring the kingdom? Are you at this time? Now notice secondly, are you restoring? That's a very peculiar word in the Greek language. It means to restore to the original specifications. The disciples knew that Jesus was all about a kingdom. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom, and that's been the main topic he's had with them these 40 days and 40 nights. And they knew that that kingdom was a part of real history. And they knew that that kingdom had been experienced by the people of Israel. And they knew that that kingdom had been established by the laws and constitution of Mount Sinai's giving of God's covenant through Moses. They knew that. And they knew that historically, from that moment on Mount Sinai, until the Jews were carried captive away into Babylon and the temple was destroyed, they knew that the Jews had had an uncomfortable but direct and dynamic relationship with that kingdom within their experience. They knew that. Now, when they came back from Babylon, the Jews didn't really, and haven't to this day, experienced the freedom of a direct relationship with God in their government. They've always been dominated by outside Gentile forces from the time they returned from the captivity. But God himself had arranged for the temple to be rebuilt and for the city to be rebuilt. Those are two things that God himself arranged, and he arranged to use the Gentile power, global power at that time, as the provider to get those missions done. In other words, God had physically restored hosts, I think it's 75,000 in it. I think it was 75,000 that came back, I forget. But there were a number that came back from Babylon after the 70-year captivity, settled in the land, the temple was rebuilt, the temple was reinstituted, the city was rebuilt, and the walls. And to that city and in that city, Jesus Christ ministered later, 400 years later, when he came to earth. But it was always under domination of Gentile rule. Now, that's what they're asking. Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom? The kingdom that they knew about, the kingdom that had historic reference. And then the last thing is, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, trust me on this. The disciples were not asking, are you going to give the kingdom to the church? Matter of fact, the church hadn't even been born yet. They are asking a very specific question. Lord, will you at this time, right now, at this time, part of this present 40 days and 40 nights, at this time in your life while you're still here on earth, are you at this time restoring, are you going to bring the kingdom that our forefathers experienced? Are you going to bring that kingdom to pass through the nation of Israel? That's what they're asking. And all the prophets prophesied that that kingdom will come. Now, Jesus' answer is, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set in his own authority. And by many, that's a backhanded, forget it, none of your business, you have no right to ask that question. And Jesus is pictured as trivializing their question, saying, that's none of your concerns. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. I've been focusing on this for a couple of months now, and I have some things I want you to think about. Jesus is saying it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set in his own authority. You know why? Because they would never have understood them. What is the next event on God's agenda? What's the next event on God's agenda? The rapture of the church. When's the first time that experience was explained to a human prophet? To Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now let that sink in. These disciples had no knowledge of the distinct nature of the church that would develop during the book of Acts. In fact, they struggled with coming to grips with what was revealed to them about the coming of the kingdom of God and the development of the church and the struggle between the Jewish interpretation and the Gentile interpretation in the makeup of the body of Christ and in the ultimate prophetic calendar. Matter of fact, I meet very few people who have taken the time to carefully study the details we now have available in all 66 books. Jesus could easily have answered the question correctly, but they wouldn't have got that. They'd had no basis for that. They didn't even know he was going back to heaven in just a few minutes. Now, Jesus goes on to give them what's on his mind and what's priority for them. Notice, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I was teasing my wife the other day, and we were talking about this verse, and I said, why did Jesus say that the Father has set the date for the coming of the kingdom? The Father has established the date and time and circumstances for restoring the kingdom to Israel. Why did Jesus say that's none of your affairs? That's not important to you, because it wouldn't affect them? No. Here are three reasons. Write them down. I want you to think about it. Go ahead, write them down. Number one, no, I'm serious, write them down. Number one, the kingdom is about to be offered to the nation of Israel one more time. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. And you remember Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and there's this lame guy, remember that? And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, I can't give you alms, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he rises up and leaps and runs and all the rest of it. Everybody knew him. Everybody had seen him sitting there begging alms because he couldn't walk. Everybody knew who he was. And he grabs Peter and John and holds them there on the temple court. And the Bible says that a crowd, look at verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, while he was holding onto Peter and John, that's to suggest to us that all the people in the temple compound at that time, it's quite a crowd. All the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he spoke to them. Now, here's Peter's invitation, verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you crucified the Messiah in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. They were acting in blind ignorance. I recognize that. But, watch. What God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Your blindness, your ignorance, and the ignorance of your leaders and your hardness of heart did not prevent God from accomplishing what he needed to do to fulfill the prophecies concerning the Messiah and his mission. You see that? Now watch. Therefore, repent, turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Now, heaven must welcome Jesus until the times of the restoration, same word, restoration of all things which God spoke about in the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. See that? What's Peter saying? Peter is saying that this lame man walking demonstrates more than just a physical healing. It demonstrates the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter made that very clear earlier in verse 12. When Peter saw the people coming, he said, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we made this man to walk. Watch. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in his name. His name made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him, that's through Jesus, has given this former cripple perfect health in front of all of you. Now Jesus has gone back to heaven. But on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ empowered the believers, the apostles and others, with the Holy Spirit. With the coming of the Holy Spirit came a new intimacy with God. And the expression of that intimacy resulted in the healing of this man, not through Peter's apostolic authority, not through John's charisma, but through the personal presence and power of the one whom you crucified. And then Peter looks him right in the eye and says, now repent of that. And if you repent of that, then God may send Jesus. May there means it would be appropriate to expect Jesus when you repent of what you did to him. In other words, this is an invitation to the nation of Israel, through its leaders, to make right what they had done wrong and to receive Jesus right at that moment. You see that? And when Jesus returns, he will restore all the things that the disciples had asked about, the kingdom in its totality. Now, if Jesus had answered the question of the disciples here with anything other than it's in the Father's control, the disciples would have been misguided and this would have all been a joke. Jesus would have announced ahead of time what the decision of the leaders of Israel would be and how they forfeited his invitation, Peter's invitation, to get right with God and to have God send Jesus. Got that? So the way Jesus answered left the door wide open for the Jewish nation to repent of their sin in light of the obvious evidence of the deity and power of Jesus Christ in the healing of this man. Now, number two, why could God not do that? Because the 70th of the 70 weeks had not yet been fulfilled. You see, when God told Daniel back there 500 years before he came to earth, when God told Daniel, Daniel, you're wanting to know what's going to happen now that this Babylonian captivity is over. Well, let me tell you, Daniel, I have set 70 weeks, 70 sevens, 490 years of earth history. I have determined for 490 earth years, I'm going to deal with the Jewish people. Now, 69 of those were completed when Jesus rode the donkey over the crest and down the valley and up to the city of Jerusalem on the day we call Palm Sunday. But that last week, that last 1,260 days has not yet been fulfilled. Now, how would Jesus explain that to the disciples when they're saying, are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel? Well, no, fellas. You see, if you want to know when God's going to restore the nation of Israel and through them the kingdom, he's already told you. You already have that information in the scriptures. Are you tracking with me? You understand what I just said? In other words, Jesus could have looked at the disciples and said, fellas, God the Father has not only set the date, but he has clearly defined when Jesus is going to establish the kingdom on earth through and with the nation of Israel. When will it be? It'll be at the end of that 70th week. And you want to read what that looks like? Well, the whole book of the Revelation, in its simplest explanation, from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 20 in the book of the Revelation, All of that is about that 70th week, 42 months, 1260 days. Time times and half a time. Either you're thinking or you're sleeping. I hope you're thinking. In other words, Jesus could just as easily have said to the fellows, look, fellows, you want to know when God is going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Go study Daniel 9. It's set to the day. Oh, and by the way, 69 of those 70 weeks ended when I rode into the Jerusalem on the donkey. That ended that first 69 weeks. There's one more week out there, a week of years. How's it going to begin, Jesus? Well, Daniel told you that a Gentile, probably Gentile, might be Jewish, world leader is going to make a treaty of peace with the nation of Israel. It'll be 7 years. That's the last of the 70th week. That's the last 7 years of that whole period of 70 sevens that Daniel was told. And what God's going to do there? We'll go back to Daniel and read. There are six things that God says I'm going to do, I'm going to accomplish through my dealings with the nation of Israel during and through those 70 sevens. Is this getting confusing? In other words, Jesus could have looked at Peter and said, Peter, God's already answered that question. He's already told you exactly when Jesus is going to establish the kingdom on earth. It's called the 70-week prophecy. Oh, and by the way, if you remember, Peter, when you guys asked me that question a couple of days back, and you said, when is the end of the age coming, and how will we know when that end of the age? I answered it clearly. I took information from that 70-week prophecy, and I said to you, I said, when you see the temple in Jerusalem desecrated by the abomination of desolation, when you see that, you're going to be halfway through that future week. So when is God going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's very simple. Two periods of 1260 days, back to back. That period begins when this treaty is signed. It ends when Jesus returns. Now, back to my conversation with my bride. I was talking to her about the election coming and what we're expecting and all those kinds of things. Are we going to have enough cash, you know, to pay the bills until either both of us are with the Lord or whatever? You all have conversations like that? And, of course, I said, well, sweetheart, the rapture could take us out of here. She said, I know, but she said, but I don't know when the rapture is going to come. And she's right. We don't know when the rapture will come. But what do we know about the rapture? We know that the rapture will come before that treaty is signed. And we have many statements in Scripture to tell us what's going to be going on in the world when that treaty is established. So when Jesus says it's not for you to know the times of the season, he's not saying that's a foolish question, that's an esoteric topic, don't worry about it. Just make the world a better place to live. just bring people to Jesus, and I'm not speaking derogatorily, but just bring people to Jesus and the Father will take care of the rest of it. No. What Jesus is saying, the Father has already put those things in order. By his authority, he will execute them, and he's already told you when. Are you ready? So, my wife said, so we know the conditions on earth when that 7-year treaty is going to be made. Yeah, we sure do. We know that it's going to be with the nation of Israel, and we know it's going to be concerning peace for the land of Israel, and we know it's going to be concerning the restoration of the temple on the temple site with appropriate Jewish sacrifices. Wow. She said, that reminds me of what I read the other day, and we had a delightful conversation. I said, that's right, sweetheart. That's right. Don't look at the sky and say, is this the day of the rapture? We don't have a date on the rapture. All we know about the rapture is that it is imminent. That means there's absolutely nothing God has to do today to make the world more ready for the rapture. Don't have to worry about that. And I know I've said, and she chided me about this, she said, well, you always say that the rapture will occur right after the last born-again person that's supposed to be born again is born again. And I said, can you clock that on your watch? No. I said, so it doesn't do us any good, does it? I mean, it doesn't help us at all, does it? I mean, that's kind of an esoteric fact. It's true. It's true that God knows how many people will trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and become a member of the body of Christ. He knows that. And he knows when that number will be complete. But there's no tabulation. We don't have that final total. All we're told to do is to witness. And God will do the convicting and the converting. That's his part. But there's no time sequence in that. But we do know for sure that the rapture will take place before that 7-year treaty is signed. We know that for sure. So, when Jesus said, the Father has already put those things under his authority, he was saying, the Father's already spoken about that, fellas. He's already set in motion his plan for the timing of the coming of the King to the earth. He'll fight the battle of Armageddon. He'll deliver the city of Jerusalem from those that are ravishing it. And he will call all nations, all people in the world of all nations to Jerusalem. And he will judge and he will remove from the earth all who are goats. His word, not mine. All who are goats among the Gentiles will be removed. And he will establish his kingdom on earth. And the capital of that kingdom will be located at Jerusalem. Take it to the bank. See, we know a lot about that. I meet Christians who get this kind of wispy-looking non, when you get to talking about eschatology and about what God has said. So when you go back to this passage in Romans chapter 1, remember what Jesus is not saying is, fellas, that's a stupid question. That's dumb. No, he's saying the Father's already taken care of that, and the Father has already revealed. The revelation of the rapture had not been given yet. The clear identification of the church as the body of Christ and how that all works out had not been given yet. The first 69 of the 77s were history at this time. The death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, which was necessary for him to qualify and be the king and establish the kingdom and his throne, had already been accomplished just recently. So Jesus is not telling them, forget it. And when Peter gives this invitation to the nation of Israel to trust, to repent of their sin of rejecting Jesus and trust Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, he is speaking the best that he knows. Because by then Peter had figured out that Jesus coming back to earth would be the event when the kingdom on earth would be established. Not before that, and not by any other agency. God had it all planned in time. Got it? So, as you read your newspaper tonight, what topics should attract your attention? Anything about Israel. Anything about a coalition of Gentile or non-Jew nations that happened to be gathered north of Israel. Anything that happens by the nation that is farthest north of Israel. Anything that happens on that Temple Mount. I was fascinated when England voted to leave the EU, and they immediately said, get out of here, the quicker the better. And then did you hear what the foreign minister from Poland said? That will give us a chance to hurry up and implement the plan we've been working on for years to make Europe one United States. Establish the capital, was it Brussels? Tax all of you. You will not be able to have a standing army. Did you not read that? What's that saying? That's saying, dear friends, that the 10 toes on Daniel's first vision, the 10 toes on that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, those 10 toes, remember, they're going to show up again this time, what, 10 horns. Remember that? And when those 10 horns are in place, one of those horns is going to, what? Go back and read Daniel again. Come on. It's all right there. One of those 10 leaders is going to take control of three of those 10 horns, usurp full authority, and become the commander-in-chief. And eventually merge as the little horn with the big mouth. Do you realize how little time it would take for the United States and the world's nations to find themselves face to face with the full, literal fulfillment of exactly what Daniel saw those 10 horns do? Our Heavenly Father, you have already spoken in your word. Peter stood before the leaders there on the Temple Mount and said, our prophets have all talked about these things. Our prophets have written. Moses, David, Daniel, Zechariah, Malachi, Isaiah, they've all written about this great climatic conclusion of present earth history by the return of King Jesus and the establishment of your kingdom on earth as promised through the prophets. Granted, we don't know the date of the rapture, but your word makes it very clear that it could happen at any moment. It's imminent. And it makes it very clear that it happens before that treaty is signed. So help us to develop curious reading and thinking. Help us to ask your Spirit to lead us to understand the times and seasons in which we are living and how they are so connected to the specific articulated promises of the prophets. Most of all, Lord Jesus, help us to be ready in our hearts, in our spirits, so that when we do see Jesus in the rapture, we will not be embarrassed, we will not be ashamed, but you will find us fully anticipating and waiting for your return. And thank you for the clear and certain prophetic passages which describe in tremendous detail what God has established, what God has put under his own power, what God intends to do independent of human opinion. We won't get to vote on this. We're not going to have a town meeting so that you can listen to all of our concerns and complaints and recommendations. It's in your authority, and it's set. It's real, and we're rushing toward it. Thank you for the wonderful book you've given us, the Scriptures. May it indeed be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Thank you for the fellowship of these, my friends. And Father, as always, if someone is hearing these words, I pray that they would not produce fear, but rather they would produce alert study and reading of your Scriptures. We realize that you may take us home to heaven before another sun rises. You may not. But whatever is involved in that next day of our lives, you are sufficient. You are present. You know we're here. You love us and care for us and have promised to provide all we need to live lives of fruitfulness and effectiveness for your glory. Now, I know, Father, this has been probably a deep topic, but I pray that you'll encourage all of us to dust off the texts and learn all that you've already said about these questions that very much involve our future, the future of our world. Should there be someone listening who does not know you as personal Savior, I ask that you would bring them to an understanding of who you are and why you died on the cross and how that affects them and their eternity. To return to the book of Acts next week, fill our minds with curiosity and lead us to see all the wonderful things you're trying to impress upon us through the pages of this wonderful book. Again, thank you for your grace and mercy. Take us safely to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.